Well, let's get ready for the word prayerfully. You can open up your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. We've been in the New Testament for a while, and now we're going to go back to the old because we cover it all. Amen. And we're going to be covering the book of Isaiah, chapters 29 and 30. And we're going to skip around a little bit. Well, we're not going to skip around. Just understand we're not going to read the whole two chapters. I'm going to direct you to some verses so that God can tell us what he wants to tell us. And so the thought for this morning that I'd like you to ponder for a few minutes until we really get into the text is that it's better for you to wait on the Lord than for him to have to wait on you. We've been learning how to look at trouble differently, how to look at challenges differently. We've been taught by God that if you're doing the right thing for the Lord, one thing is guaranteed. Not that you're going to skate right through. Not that you're going to float on a cloud. Not that you're going to be on some magic carpet ride. If you're trying to do something right for the Lord, you have an enemy and he will show up. It's not going to be a forfeit. You're not going to win by forfeit. He's not just going to lay down. He's going to show up. The question is, then, what are you going to do when that challenge, when that calamity comes your way? We're learning how to see trouble differently, to expect it, and to have courage, which means persevering and handling your business despite a little fear that might creep in, despite the fact that the wall is too high to scale, despite you're being outnumbered, despite the odds being against you. Courage is not the absence of fear or threat. It is doing what you need to do, what you should do, in spite of the threat and the fear that might be within you. Amen? Yeah. So we need to learn, when we have challenges, when we have difficulties, to wait on the Lord. Now, I'm sure each and every one of you has a challenge right now. But somebody, in the midst of their challenge, you're trying to figure out the solution on your own. You're working it out. You're calculating. You're planning. You're thinking about if you haven't already gone to people or institutions for your solution instead of going to God. God is mindful of this, and he's trying to keep you from going there before you wreck yourself. Amen? So let's go to the Word. And we're going to learn this lesson through the children of Israel. And we're in chapter 29, as I mentioned. And so the context is this: as Isaiah, the first of the writing prophets, he's not the first prophet, but the first of the of the writing prophets. Here in chapter 29, the context is this: the great and formidable Assyrian army has already conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. So they've proven what they can do. They've proven their prowess. They've taken down the larger kingdom, which is northern Israel. And now they're threatening southern kingdom of Judah. And so they've already handled their business. So they've already proven what they can do. It's like a team, a basketball team coming out of the Eastern Conference. They've already proven they've got the stuff. And so now as the Western Conference, you got to figure out what you're going to do when they come to your door. And so they're threatening them, and rather than just coming in and defeating them, they decided to besiege them. They decided to try to prevent them from getting water and other things that they might need. And so the question now is, what is Judah going to do about it? Now, we've studied this before. One of the problems that Judah had, and sometimes as Christians we also have, because we're the king's kid, they thought that because the temple was in the southern kingdom, and therefore they thought that God was limited to a temple. Did we learn differently last week? They thought that because God's temple was there and his presence was there, that nothing that they did would matter. Nobody would ever. God would never let anything bad happen to them. Well, God will allow bad things to happen if you don't want to do things his way. He doesn't want bad things to happen to you, but he will allow things to happen if you insist on doing it your way. But they thought that way, and they tried every which way other than God to solve their problem. And so let's find out through the word exactly how that went down. You already know what God wants you to know, but now you're going to have a place in the Bible that's real life, that really happened, to reference. Amen?
Amen.
So we're going to pick it up at verse 13. The Lord has basically before now been saying, look, you've got all these really smart guys. You've got all these talented people that you go to get your advice from. Guess what? It's going to be as if they know nothing. I'm going to take away that counsel that you're trying to go to instead of me. Just like us, we may go to other solutions other than God. There are times he'll just cut them all off. All your friends you used to be able to borrow money from, nope. All your ways out that you used to depend on, nope. Nope. So let's see what happens here. This is Isaiah writing. He says, wherefore, this is verse 13, chapter 29. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near to me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. Their heart, their inner man, their will is removed far from me. Oh, they come to church and they lift their hands and they sing the song, but it's just a form of godliness, denying the very power thereof. Their heart is far from me. God can tell when you're faking it. God can tell when you're just going through the motions. God can tell when you serve in him with your lips and acting like he's the one and you also serve in somebody else. You can't serve God and mammon too. You can't trust in God and trust in something else too. God is not your ace in the hole. God is not second fiddle. And so they chose to deal in the wisdom and the precepts of man instead of God. So he knew this. He says, yeah, they worship me with their lips, with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips. So they did all the stuff that we would consider good religious people. That's what it would look like on the outside. God is saying, I know what you think I don't. I know what's really going on inside. I know who you're really honoring. Your heart is far from me. God wants your heart. He wants your actions and he wants your true intent. He wants you to give to him with your service, with your giving to other people, your money. But he doesn't just want that. If that's what you're giving him and he doesn't have your heart, look. He's not going to starve because you didn't feed him. Okay? He's not going to be so lonely because you won't really sup with him. He's going to be disappointed. He's going to be sad about that. But we're not the only one, Elijah. You're not the only one left. So your heart is far from me. And their fear toward me, meaning their respect toward me, their love toward me, is taught by the precept of men. In other words, they relate to me based on what man has come up with. Not my word, not my will, but what man says. So man gives you a list of rules. Man tells you how you might worship. And as long as you cover those bases, you're good. Man gets you to think if you do this and you do that and you go here and you do this, you're good. Formulaic. If your heart isn't right, if your heart's not in it, it's empty to me. It's pointless. But you've gotten to the point to where you're listening to man. You've gotten so smart, so sophisticated. You've got friends now that you can go to. You've got friends in high places that you think you can go to. You've got connections. You're no longer in Egypt. You can go into league with Egypt, you think. You're rolling with the big boys now, you think. Because my temple is here, you think. That you're so smart that you can do this thing your way. Anybody ever been in that position? Anybody ever have a problem too big for you, but you figure you got this. I can solve it my way. But God, through Isaiah, is speaking for himself. saying their heart is far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by precept of men. So they actually gave him worship with their lips or with their mouth. They gave him honor with their lips. And they had fear toward God, respect toward God. But their heart wasn't really in it. God didn't really have the part of them that mattered the most. Your worship outwardly should be a manifestation of your inward relationship. But you can worship outwardly and have no relationship. If you have the relationship, it's really, really hard not to worship outwardly, though, however. So what does God say as a result of this? He says, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous, this means an extremely outlandishly great work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. Now, that sounds like he's going to do something really good, right? He says, for, and otherwise because, the wisdom of their wise men shall perish. Mm-hmm. Their go-to is going to disappear. The wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Yeah, that thing that you've been leaning on, that connection, that person that said, hey, you want a position over here? Just give me a call. I got you covered. Now, this difficult situation has come, and you figure that's your way. You're going to run, and you're going to use that connection. What did God say? Did God put you there? Okay. Did God say leave yet? That's a challenge for me, I can tell you that. I don't know if it's a challenge for you. Maybe you're better than me. I can tell you, it's a challenge for me. Amen? So he says, woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord. So you're a Christian, and you look to God, right? That's what you say on Sundays. You look to God for your solutions. But what you're doing is, you know, while you're being all Christian on the outside, oh, you're going to get that house, and God's going to help you get that house. But what you really did is you did this little loan over here where you get to lie on your application. Oh, yeah. When things are rolling, oh, they don't care. It's like a little signature loan. Uh-huh. I forget what they call it. They call it no-doc loans. We don't need to see your documentation. This thing is going so fast, you're going to have equity the next morning you wake up after you close escrow. So we'll just bank on that. Mm-hmm. While they're taking all these junk loans and putting them into derivatives and making all these toxic securities with them until it all comes crumbling down. You know, I'm going to mix in some real life stuff for you. Okay? So you have your way of solving the problem. I know what I'll do. I'll just lie on my taxes. Yeah, that's what I'll do. So he says, woe. Whenever the Bible says woe, by the way, that's some serious stuff. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord. And there is a counsel that Israel, Judah, was keeping from the Lord. They thought they were hiding it from the Lord. And their works are in the dark. They think it's hidden. We think it's hidden when we do these things. And their works are in the dark, and they say, who sees us? And who knows? In other words, they think they can do this stuff in secret, and people won't know. But in this case, they think they're hiding it from God. What does that tell you about what they think about their God? Now, this is in the southern kingdom of Israel. Now, remember, what they did at best is they had their temple, and they really weren't serving God. But what they did is they went through the motions. It looked on the outside like they were serving God. But they had idol gods also in the temple. As long as I'm worshiping, as long as I'm sacrificing, as long as it's happening in the temple, then I'm okay. As long as I go to church on Sunday, and as long as I say hallelujah, and as long as I go through the motions, it doesn't matter what I do in my secret place with my taxes and otherwise. It doesn't really matter. I can serve both. As long as I'm serving God, I can do this other thing. And so they think that they're not really detected what's really in their heart. And what they were really doing, and I was thinking about whether or not to save this for you, but what they were doing is they were actually getting into league with others that they shouldn't, is what they thought they were hiding from God. They were going to solve their Assyrian problem their way. And God wanted them to trust in who? In him. Some of you will all have an Assyrian army besieging you at some point in time. The question is, I don't know what Assyrian army is challenging you right now. Somebody's got one at the door, at the borders. He goes on to say, surely their turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. Now, the King James English is difficult. I talked about this yesterday. We go from the Hebrew, which was this was originally written in, to the Septuagint, which was the 70-man translation into the Greek, because it was Greek times, and this happened in Africa, by the way. And then we go into the Latin, and then we have to translate it to, well, it went to German first, but ultimately then to English in the King James English, which we still don't understand. So all those translations, we end up here, and you still don't understand it. So that's why we have all the zillions of translations out there that attempt to go from this to something you can really read. But we usually come from the King James because this is the one, the authorized version. Not authorized by God, by the way, authorized by the king. Just don't get that mixed up. When you see it says authorized, it was the king that authorized it. And he said, hurry up and get it, too. That's why they had to say, okay, this is in, that's out, let's get some criteria. Okay, let me see. If Jesus' name is mentioned, okay, that sounds good. So they figured out what the canon would be. Boy, I wish I could teach. Surely your turnings of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. Now that sounds confusing, but if you keep reading, it gets less confusing. For shall the work say of him that made it? Who's the work? Who's the work? We are. Who made us? Okay, so surely the turning of things upside down. In other words, you got it backwards. You got it twisted, in other words, in today's parlance for the young people. He says, surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say, meaning the creation, say to him that created it, he made me not? So in other words, can you get to the point where you're so good, you're so big, you're so bad, you're so smart that you can look back at God and act like basically, it's not that you say that, but do you act like he did not make you? If he made you and he allowed the problem to come to you, certainly he can bring you out of the problem in his time, in his way. Not your time, because you want out now. And you want out in your way, whatever way you can find. Because you don't want to wait, I say, on the Lord. So he made me not. Or shall the thing framed, meaning fashioned, say to him that framed it, formed it into the form that he wanted it to be, that he hath no understanding. So God made you, right? And he put you in a country, one way or the other, some of us voluntary, others not. He put you in a country where there are some challenges for you, right? And we could say, how dare God? Why would he put me in this ugly situation? Why would he do that? He's God. He has you here for a reason. That means there's a seasoning in that stew that requires you. I use that United States example because that's what was on my mind. But the point is, anytime, any situation in your life, if you're in it and you decide that you're going to solve things your way, that means you're looking back at God and saying, you don't really get it. You don't really understand. If you really understood God, you'd get me out of this situation. You don't understand. So you turn it upside down and you become the smart one. And God becomes dumb. Because this problem is supposed to be solved today. It's supposed to be solved the way you think it should be solved. And God is saying, you got that thing all twisted. When a potter is working with the clay And it's moist, and I hope we're moist clay, which allows God to work with us instead of old wineskins and hardened clay in the fashion and the form that you want. He is making that thing, whether it's going to end up being, you know, something like a sword, or if it's going to actually be an actual pot, or that clay might turn into anything. The shape is what determines the function. But who decides on the shape? Who decides when the potter should pinch? Who decides when the potter should do like this to make a rim? Who decides? The potter. The creator. God decides. But we don't give God that kind of sovereignty in our lives often enough. We get smart. We get resources. We get degrees. We get good jobs. And then we think that those things which we were blessed to get and to have are now the solution. And that because they seem to be within our control, we think we can solve our problems our own way. And God is saying, no. You got it twisted. You got it. You done turned things literally inside out, upside down. Verse 17, it says, is it not yet a little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall go even beyond that and shall be esteemed as a forest. And in that day shall deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and darkness. And the meek shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off. Now, I'm going to help you here, because the theologians have a lot of disagreement around this. They can't figure out whether it means the Assyrian army is going to be brought down and God's going to handle his business, or whether it's trying to talk, because people get deep. They try to say it's talking about when Jesus comes and everything's going to be all good. Or some people go all the way to the end of time when Jerusalem's finally going to be here on earth with Jesus for 1,000 years. They can't figure it out. Let me tell you what's important here. What's important is that God is saying, you won't wait on me. You're going to do things your way. And just around the corner, your solution was there. Just around the corner. I got this, but in my time. In my time is what he's trying to say. Now let's move on over to chapter 30. And we're going to begin, we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. And we're going to see what Jesus, what the Lord through Isaiah continues to say about these Israelites, about these folks in Judah, which we could also learn from. It says, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me. Woe to the rebellious children. You don't think you're rebelling because you're going, you go to church. Maybe you read the word a little bit. Maybe you pray a little bit. But he's saying you are rebellious because you won't do things the way I say do them. You have not fully come back to me. You have the form of godliness, but you're really, your heart isn't with me. He says it takes counsel, but not of me. So you're talking to some folks. You're getting some advice, but you don't want the God-like advice. You want when people tell you what you want to hear. Go to somebody who has fiscal responsibility and financial knowledge, and they will tell you whether you should really buy that house or that car. But no, you're going to keep going until you find the one that tells you what you want to hear. So that take counsel, but not of me. And that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. So you're already sinning. All right, you're already rebellious, and now you're going to get somebody to tell you what you want to be told, and now you're going to make it worse. It says here that walk to go down into Egypt. This is what they were doing. Instead of letting God solve their problem, they thought they'd go down to Egypt and have not asked at my mouth. How often do you handle things your way instead of going to God to find out what you should really do? And if you happen to go to God, and that's nice, how often do you wait for the answer? Or how often do you get the answer and you act like you didn't hear it? You act like you didn't understand it. You feign confusion because you want the answer that you want. So he says, you walk to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth. to strengthen yourselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. In my Bible, there's an exclamation point right there. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt, your confusion. So God is saying, you think you got this figured out? You're going to go get Egypt and they're going to help you out against Assyria. But I told you through the prophet to trust in me. I know that your enemy is real and I know you belong to me, but that means you're supposed to wait on me instead of going and getting the help you think you should get. Skip on down to verse 7. It says, God's still speaking through Isaiah, for the Egyptians shall help in vain. Oh, yeah, they're going to try to help you, but it will be in vain and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried, not cried with tears, meaning declared concerning this, their strength is to sit still. Meaning their strength, Egypt's strength, their strength shall cease. It shall be exterminated. It shall not work on your behalf. So you want to go somewhere else to be helped, and God is going to hinder that help. Amen? So go on down in the same chapter to verse 15. Same subject, right? Are you hearing from the Lord? Do you understand what he's trying to say? The message was clear up front. I told you, it's better for you to wait on God than for him to wait on you. Verse 15, he says, for thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning, and this gets a little bit difficult to read, so I'll fill it in for you. In returning and rest shall ye be saved. What this is really saying, sorry for the way it reads, in returning to me. Not going down to Egypt, not solving the problem your way, because they tried all sorts of stuff. They tried to get in league with Israel. They tried to get in league with Syria. And now in this case is Egypt. It doesn't matter. Every single one of those was against God's will. They didn't like paying tribute. And this is how they wanted to solve the problem. So he says, in returning to me is your salvation. In having your heart, not just your actions, not just going through the motions, but when your heart is truly turned back to God, that's where your salvation is going to come from. That's where your solution to your problem is going to come. So in returning and resting, meaning trusting in me, shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Not running around frantically trying to find the solution in every other place other than God, but quiet confidence in your God. They're not going to see you sweat because God loves you. God's got you. God will be your solution. He will be your strong tower. But it says here, and you would not. So I was there for you. I was going to handle it for you. I told you that I would. But you would not rest in me. You would not come back to me. You wanted to have it both ways. You wanted to serve God and mammon too. You wanted to be double-minded, and you thought that that was going to be okay because you thought I wouldn't let anything happen to you. It says, but ye said no. You ever say no to God? You ever say no to no? I don't want to solve it in your time and in your way. I want to solve it my way. Ye said no. For we will flee upon horses, therefore shall ye flee. I'm going to let you. And we will ride upon the swift. Therefore, you think you got it made. You think you got it figured out. You're going to ride upon the swift. Guess what? Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. And then we'll go over to verse 18. And believe it or not, this is the last verse we're going to cover. God's being real plain and real simple with his word today. It says, and therefore will the Lord wait. I feel that. I don't know about the rest of you. Therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment, and blessed are they that wait for him. God is saying here through Isaiah, oh, he's going to wait for you. You're going to go off and do your thing. You're going to create headaches for yourself because of your disobedience, because of your rebelliousness. You're going to try to solve it your way, and the world is going to slap you down and not really care. You're going to get that loan that you shouldn't get because God said it wasn't time. I have a better solution for you. And when they finally, you know, repossess the thing and you're all in shame, he'll be there for you to pick you up and dust you off and hug you and love you. But he had a solution right around the corner all the time. If you could have waited on him, but you wouldn't do that. You're going to do it your way. He had a husband right around the corner for you. But no, you were in a hurry. You wanted to do it your way. So you figured it out and you found the person that told you what you wanted to hear or gave you what you wanted when you wanted it. What God is trying to say to us through his word is that he'll wait. He'll wait patiently. He'll wait lovingly. And he is going to take care of you. But you're much better off if you just let him take care of you his way the first time. You have a lot fewer bumps on your head. And we are hard-headed. And these are hard-headed people that the Bible is talking about. And so when our parents or those that love us try to tell us what we should know, we should listen. I could go on, but in the interest of time, I just wanted to make it plain today, straightforward and plain. Within this same text of these two chapters, God says through Isaiah that the prophets that really prophesy to you, the preachers that really tell you what you really should hear, what God really wants you to know, you don't want to hear them. You shun them. You shine them on, as they used to say when I was growing up. Okay? Those that you cleave to are those that tell you what you want to hear. This, if you go back and look at Isaiah 29 and 30, you'll find that within it. People will tell you what you want to hear, but those people don't mean you well. You want the truth, God's truth, the real truth, God's solutions. And I don't know who needs this today. I just know that's what God wanted you to hear. So wait on the Lord. It's better than him waiting on you while you get your head knocked. It's better than him waiting on you while you have to come back, you know, with your tail between your legs. It's better than him waiting on you and you got to come back and try to add a lie on top of your sin and try to tell the story the way you want to tell it and not the real truth. I didn't wait on God. I did things my way. And that's how I ended up with that man that knocked me in the head. That's how I ended up in that relationship that wasn't good for me. That's how I ended up on the wrong job and I got all jacked up in it. That's how I ended up in a house that owned me and I didn't own it. That's how I ended up in that bad situation. That's the truth. But people do not want to tell the truth. They want to tell the story the way they want to tell it. People's versions are always all prettied up. They put lipstick on that pig every time. But the truth is, your true deliverance is in admitting whatever waywardness you have so you can get it right. But the same rebellious spirit that causes us to go our own way the first time is the same thing that keeps us from truly repenting and getting it right and cleaning that house up. We would do well to understand the concepts and the truths that we were just taught here, very straightforward and simply. We would do well to be like the prodigal son. We think of the prodigal son as this knucklehead boy that went off and spent all of his father's money and sullied his father's name and came home in shame. But if you pay attention to it, it wasn't shame that was the meaning to that story. It was the fact that he came to himself. You would do well to come to yourself, which is and he realized just how good his father was. He didn't realize how good he had it before he hurried up and left. He said, the servants in my Father's house live better than I do. It wasn't because they had more. It was because they were in the hands of one whose heart was right. He was talking about the fact that those who are just servants, my God loves them enough to make sure they have, that they're taken care of. But when I went in the far country and I ended up with nothing, I had friends when I had something. Then I had nothing. Yeah, they gave me a roof over my head for my work, but they wouldn't even let me eat the food I was feeding the pigs. The world doesn't love you more than God. It'll make you think it loves you. You'll be all right for a while, but in the end, you will be worse off. And God is trying to tell Israel that lesson here. And my prayer is that he's also talking to us. Because somebody's making some decisions right now. Somebody's about to make a move right now. Somebody's searching for solutions that they shouldn't be searching for right now, when you should be sitting still and letting God fight your battle.